Bibles to Romans chapter 5 this morning. Romans chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that the tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. May the Lord bless the reading of His word this morning. Let's pray. Father, again this morning we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time that we can study it. Lord, we ask that as Pastor Craig teaches this morning, that our hearts are prepared and ready for the words that you have placed upon his heart. Teach us through your word, we pray this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Dave. As we come to chapter 5 of Romans, we are going to slow things down a little bit from the pace we've had thus far and look at these verses a little bit deeper. There are some wonderful and glorious truths here that I think we need to spend a little bit more time with. And as I was going through this and I got to chapter 5 and started laying out the various themes and breaks that I was finding in the passage, and decided to take a few smaller bits here. One of the commentaries that I read, I learned that I wasn't the only one that decided to slow things down. One of the commentaries that I read is by Donald Gray Barnhouse, and I've been reading him through this whole book of Romans pretty regular. But Donald Gray Barnhouse preached two sermons on verse 1 of chapter 5 alone. He preached six sermons on verse 2 of chapter 5 alone. He preached six sermons on verses 3 and 4 of chapter 5. And he preached seven sermons on verse 5 of chapter 5. In fact, of all the volumes that I've been reading, half of one of his volumes on Romans is of the first 11 verses of chapter 5. Now, we're not going to slow down quite that much, okay? But we are going to take a little bit deeper look at some of these verses, and we're going to spend actually the next three Sundays in these first 11 verses. First five of them this morning. In these verses, we're going to look at some of the wonderful benefits of being justified, being declared righteous in the eyes of God. I read a story, in fact, I think it was in one of Barnhouse commentaries. He tells a story of a little boy who once stood outside the gates of Buckingham Palace in London, and he wanted to talk to the king, just the little guy, but he was sternly turned away from the guards at the gate. And he rubbed his grimy little hand to his grimy little cheek as he was crying because he couldn't see the king. And just then along came a well-dressed man who asked him to explain his trouble. And when he heard the story, the man smiled and said, "Here, hold my hand, sonny, I'll get you in. Just you never mind those soldiers." Well, the little boy took the man's hand, and to his surprise, he saw the soldiers leap to attention and present arms as his newfound friend approached. Past the guard he was led, along carpeted halls, through wide-flung doors, and right up to the throne of the king. He had taken the hand of the Prince of Wales, the king's own son. And through him, through him, he gained access to the king himself. Well, because of Jesus Christ, this is the kind of provision. This is the kind of privilege. This really is the kind of prosperity that we, as God's children, have. Remember, justification doesn't mean that we are now perfect or sinless. It means that we are now seen by God as perfect and sinless because of Jesus Christ. Now when God looks at us, he sees the perfection of his Son. He sees the credentials of his Son, and those are the credentials that we enter God's throne room on. That is being justified. And so that we might realize just how blessed we are in Christ, we're going to look at some of the benefits of being justified in the eyes of God. Our subject this morning is the prosperity of justification. And in our world today, we hear a lot of things about prosperity gospels even. But this is not what we're looking at this morning. We're going to look at the prosperity of justification from Romans 5, 1 through 5. And I decided to name it this because what we're about to read here is oh so much more than just provision. It's oh so much more than a privilege. This is a prosperous benefit. We are literally rich in Christ. In fact, listen to how Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." The justified are blessed on earth with heavenly prosperity. And the very first prosperous benefit is peace with God. Peace with God is the first prosperous benefit. Look at verse 1. He says there, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God is the first prosperous benefit. I don't know, have you heard the story about Christian the Lion? Christian the Lion, some of you probably, it's actually an older story from back in the early 70s, but it's kind of regained popularity because there's been videos of this on the internet and everything. But years ago in England, somehow, some way, someone needed to get rid of a lion cub, a full-fledged lion cub. And if someone didn't take it, this cub would have to be put to death. So two young men, roommates in England, bought the cub and began raising him in their apartment. And as the cub grew, of course, they wasn't a lot of space in there, so they brought him to some nearby church grounds, and they would let him run in the grass there. And this went on for a year until this cub got so big that they just couldn't keep him anymore. So they began doing some research and found a guy who would take the cub and literally bring him to Africa and turn him loose. And that is what they did. They sent him with the guy, turned the cub loose. Well, a year went by, and they decided, man, it'd be neat to see how Christian is doing. So they called this guy again and said, we'd like to arrange a trip to come see him. And the guy was he says, I don't think it's a good idea. Actually, he's doing really well. He assimilated into the other lions around there. In fact, he is now the leader of his own pride, and he probably will not react to you in the way that you think he will. And they decided, well, we'd like to at least go observe and see how he's doing. So a year later, they went back to see him, and this is the video of that event.
Thank you.
He even introduced them to his wife, and then they ate them. No, just there is a point in this video in which we can't tell if this is going to be wrath or reunion, because the lion is approaching. You can see the hair standing up on the back of the lion's neck. You don't know if this is going to be friend or foe. And it is only because of their relationship that it was a reunion rather than wrath. And in a very real way, it is only because of one's relationship with Christ that we have peace with God, that we have friendship with God rather than receiving the wrath that we really deserve. Now, the Bible actually speaks of two kinds of peace, okay? There is the peace of God, which is the supernatural comfort that we as believers can have in knowing that God will work all things out to His glory and to the good of those who loved Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. That is the peace of God. It is a peace that surpasses all understanding. But that is not the peace in our passage, okay? That is not the peace of God. The peace in our passage is peace with God. It is being His friend instead of His enemy, okay? It is peace with God. This peace is between man and God. And it's only because of our relationship or one's relationship with Christ. You see, before Christ, we were God's enemy. But in Christ, we are on His side. Before Christ, we did the devil's bidding by default. But now in Christ, we can actually please God. Before Christ, we were captive to sin, but now in Christ we are free. Before Christ we were children of wrath, but now in Christ we are children of God. We were enemies of God by nature. God gave His own Son to make Himself His enemy for us. And God poured out His wrath on His own Son so that we, by faith, might have peace with God rather than wrath. In fact, listen to a passage from Ephesians chapter 2. And this is actually a few segments from a longer passage. But it says that Jesus Christ Himself is our peace, having abolished the enmity and reconciling us to God through the cross. This peace is now between man and God, and this peace is through Jesus Christ. We didn't make the peace, God did. I can't count how many times, whether it be in books or movies, and even in conversations where someone says, oh, you need to make peace with God, or I need to make peace with God. Well, I got to tell you, we can't. We cannot make peace with God. God will have no other peace with man than what He has made through the cross of Jesus Christ. And if man rejects that peace which God has provided through the Lord Jesus, he remains an enemy of God. And he must bear the wrath that God has reserved for those who have not trusted in His Son. Colossians 1:20 says, Jesus made peace through the blood of the cross. And this peace is a peace between God and man, really between man and God, okay? It's probably better to say it that way. And it has been provided solely through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And only those who by faith in Him are justified, only those have that peace. This is the peace with God, and it is a very, very prosperous benefit of justification. I would much rather be the friend of God than the enemy. The second prosperous benefit is access to God. Access to God. Look at the first half of verse 2. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Not only do we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, but we have access to God. Just like the little boy outside of Buckingham Palace who wanted to see the king. Here he is, this little boy, dirty, poor, and with no ability, undeserving. And he was granted access only because of the credentials of who he was with. Because of the king's son, he got to stand in the presence of the king himself and make his bid. This is the kind of access that we have. Only it's not with a mere king, but God. God. We, the justified through faith in Christ, have access to the God of the universe. Does that blow anybody else's mind? That is incredible. I got to tell you, in this life, okay, I have had a few, I think there's somewhat rare opportunities to be in the presence of some people that in earthly standards were very powerful, okay? I have met a couple billionaires, okay? I have met a few billionaires. I have been in the same room, while it was a very large room, I have been in the same room with two U.S. presidents. I have been in the same room with a vice president, senators, congressmen. Not lately, though. I have had opportunities to meet and speak with some very successful people in the eyes of the world. And I'm sure that many of you have too. But listen, as a Christian, I have access to God. To God. This access is only through Jesus Christ. In fact, in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. This effectively rules out every other person, every other prophet, every other perceived way to gain access to God. It rules out every world religion, every world philosophy, only the Jesus of the Bible. And our faith in Him grants us that access. And it's because He made peace. It's because He made peace. There is no possible way that God would allow us into His throne room without it. It's not because He fears us. It's because we are unworthy. We are unworthy. But through Christ and the peace that He has made, we have access. This access is by God's grace. Grace, again, is unmerited favor. We deserve to be separated from God forever because sin cannot be in God's presence. But because of the gift of Jesus Christ and the fact that we have been washed of our sin, we have access here by God's grace. And this access is permanent. It is permanent. Verse 2 tells us that we stand in the grace of God. It says, this grace in which we stand. And that word stand there speaks volumes to us in the context that we find it. The word stand means continue, abide, hold up. And under normal circumstances, oftentimes we do the standing, we do the abiding, we do the continuing, the upholding. Okay? But in our passage, we are expressly told that we are standing in the grace of God because of what Jesus did. We as Christians have been put into a position of being in God's grace by the work of His Son. Our standing is by His power. Therefore, this access that we now have to God, it's permanent. It's permanent. What a prosperous benefit of justification. We have access to God's wisdom, His power, His riches forever. Jeremiah 32:27 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Why do we so often neglect to request God's wisdom in a matter? Why do we all too often neglect God's power to do the things that we are unable to do or fear to do? God's riches to accomplish the impossible. God is all wise, all powerful, and He owns everything. And as His child, it's ours too. It's ours too. We have access to God. Thirdly, the third prosperous benefit is joy in God. Joy in God. The end of verse 2 says this. It says, "And rejoice in hope of the glory of God." After the last prosperous benefit, how can we be anything but joyous? Along with that, I believe there is a joy in the anticipation of the future. Actually, Dave talked about this a little bit this morning in Sunday school. Having something to look forward to can get us through even the drudge of a bad day. I know we as a family, as we have done family outings or vacations, as we have, even as we have anticipated people coming to see us, oftentimes there is as much excitement, almost as much excitement in the anticipation of the event as the actual event. In fact, as Janine, Amanda, and I went back east to Andrew and Rachel's wedding, and as we planned the events, and as we bought the plane tickets and rented the car and reserved the motel rooms, and plotted out the course of the trip, it was exciting. We thought about it constantly. Dave, you took my illustration this morning in your Sunday school class. It worked out wonderfully, but the anticipation of that, and even though there were some trying things in the planning, like spending all that money, you know, it was an exciting time, and by the time the day finally came, I could hardly stand myself. That is what we have. That's the kind of joy that we have in anticipating our future. Now, thus far, we have seen the peace created in the past by Jesus Christ. We have seen the access granted in the present by Jesus Christ. Well, now we come to the joy of a glorious future. And not only a future in heaven, but the joy of tomorrow. The joy that we have because of Christ in tomorrow. Now this joy is in our perfect standing. Through trusting in what Jesus has done in taking our sin upon Himself, we have peace with God, we have access to God, and we have joy in knowing where we will spend eternity after we die. We can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And that word hope there is not the type of hope that we so often use it. It's not wishful thinking, okay? This is confidence, a confident hope, a confident faith. What are we confident in? Well, standing in the glory of God. The word glory, the glory of God is a reference to heaven, and it's the very dwelling place of God, His very presence, a place where we as His children, through faith in Jesus, will share. Why can we be confident of heaven? Because Jesus made us qualified. He made us qualified. Ephesians 1, 6 and 7 says, "He has made us accepted. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." That is our standing in Christ. That is our confidence. Because of Jesus, heaven is ours. And that is something to be very joyous over. But also, this joy is also in our progressive state. It's in our perfect standing, but it's also in our progressive state. Listen to verses 3 and 4. He says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope." Because of our joy in a confident future, we can have joy even in the trials of this life. Because of what God has already done, we have promises for tomorrow. And we can have joy in those promises. Because of what God has already done, as we watch God work in our lives right now, it produces hope, confident expectation, confident faith. You see, there's a difference. There's a difference between joy and happiness. In short, happiness is an emotional state that is the result of a pleasing event. Okay, happiness is something that happens to us. Joy is a deeper, more intense sense of well-being. It is knowing that everything is going to work out. Joy is something that we can have regardless of the circumstances. And in this life, tribulation will come. It will come. That's part of this life. We will face trials. We will face difficulties. We will suffer. We will have sadness. But even these things don't have to steal our joy. Because from tribulation comes perseverance. Perseverance is an opportunity, an ability, really, to keep going regardless of the circumstances. Perseverance proves our character. It proves who we are and what we are made of in Christ. And in a minute, we're going to see where that persevering ability comes from. But for now, perseverance proves our character, and a proven character grows our hope. It grows our confident expectation, our confident faith. This passage really teaches us a very important lesson for Christian life. It teaches us, first of all, that we have a standing in Christ. Our standing is who we are in Christ. It is a permanent feature. As one who is trusted in Christ, we are children of God, seen as righteous, guaranteed heaven after this life. But it also teaches, secondly, that we have a state that we are in this life right now. Our state is who we become in this life. God desires that we grow in His Son's likeness, so that He can use us on this earth to minister to one another, to reach out to a lost world. Okay? That is our state. Tribulation produces perseverance. From perseverance, character. From character comes hope. Confident faith in God. Not only a confident in our eternal destiny, but confidence in tomorrow. My translation has the word glory in verse 3. Mine says, "But not only that, but we glory in tribulations." Your translation might read exult or rejoice. And each of these words work. They're a very good translation. But the point I want to make here is that word glory or exult or rejoice actually carries a hint of boasting. Of boasting. We can boast in our tribulations because it generates confident faith in God. This is more than a mere provision. This is more than a mere privilege. This is prosperity. This is a prosperous benefit. Why boasting in the midst of trials? Why confidence in the midst of tribulations? Verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The fourth and last prosperous benefit is love from God. Love from God. This is the source of our hope. And the same hope that we can have in heaven is the same hope that we can have on earth. Hope does not disappoint. It is confident faith in God because He loves us. It reaches beyond emotion. It reaches beyond attraction. It reaches beyond our qualification. In fact, it is a supernatural pouring out of God's love. I don't know who here has heard of Dave Reaver. I've talked about him in the past, I think. But he was a veteran, a Vietnam veteran, who returned home almost dead. And this is a very brief version of a very incredible story. But he was in the process, he was in Vietnam, he was in the process of throwing a hand grenade. He pulled the pin, pulled his arm back, and it malfunctioned and blew up right there. And it blew the majority of his face off. It completely burned and disfigured his entire body. And he was sent home alive. Alive. And as he's in the hospital waiting for his wife to arrive, he had heard of and even witnessed a few other wives coming in and being so shocked by what their husband looked like. They came in and they would lay their wedding ring down bedside and leave. And as he waited for his wife to come, not knowing how she would react, she entered the room and holding back the gasp at what she saw, came bedside and stayed. And wondering how she could still love a man that was broken and ugly, he asked his wife, "Are you going to do the same?" And she told him that her love had nothing to do with his abilities or inabilities, that their marriage was until death do them part. And then knowing how keen her husband's sense of humor was, she said with a huge smile, "You are never really all that good looking anyway." Love reaches beyond emotion. It reaches beyond attraction. It reaches beyond our qualifications. Romans 5:8, a verse, Lord willing, that we will see next week, says that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, ugly, broken sinners, Christ died for us. Not only did God love us enough to give His own Son to die on our behalf, but this love, our verse says, has been poured out. It has been poured out. It wasn't given cautiously. It wasn't given begrudgingly. It wasn't given in part. It was poured out prosperously. Not only did God love us enough to give us His own Son to die on our behalf, but this love was poured out that we might live this life on His behalf. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Love has been poured out, and this love, we find out here, is by the Holy Spirit. God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The instant that we place our faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life, the Spirit of God comes to live in us. God in us. It's not that we become God, okay? It's that God Himself comes to live inside of us. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us forever. Again in Ephesians 1:13 and 14, speaking of Jesus initially, it says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed," get this, "you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance." That's the prosperity of justification. That's the prosperity. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee of eternal life. The Holy Spirit is our power. That's how we are able to boast in our tribulations. The Holy Spirit and His power is how we persevere. The Holy Spirit and His power is how we build our character. The Holy Spirit and His power is why we have hope. It's why we have hope. And hope does not disappoint. It does not disappoint. The prosperity of justification is peace with God. It is access to God. It is joy in God. And it is love from God rather than wrath. Bobby, play that video one more time, please. The book of Revelation calls Jesus the Lion of Judah. He is the Lion of Judah. Wrath is what we deserve for our sin. Peace, access, joy, and love is what we get because of justification. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we do thank you for just the way you have lavished such blessings upon us. Not only do we have a promise, Lord God, of the blessing of heaven and being forever in your presence and experiencing joy that is exponentially greater than the greatest joy we have ever experienced here on earth. But Lord, we have that now. We have that now. We have peace with you. We have access to you. We have joy in you, and we have love from you. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name this morning. Amen.